to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young Ruths with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today we're talking about lies. Oh, my goodness. Lies, you know, like, imagine being in your garden and having those weeds pop up that, you know, some of them are very beautiful, vibrant flowers, but in fact, they're really not healthy and dangerous. Actually, they'll choke out the good growth going on in your garden. Now, the Bible tells us we need to weed those lies out of our lives, but we need to do that from the root. You know what happens, Nancy, if you pull up a weed and you don't quite get it all the way, it comes right back.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to go to Scripture today and learn what God says about the lies we tell ourselves and believe.
And if anyone needs a visual demonstration, come to our house. You are welcome to practice
your garden?
Pulling up weeds.
All right, Nancy. I'm sure that we all have our own weeds.
Oh, not like ours. In our Bible study segment today, Sunny Shell's going to be here with Lesson 5 in her Proverbs 31 Woman Study. This one is titled Smart and Classy from Proverbs 31:16.
Oh, yes, and we've got all the notes on our website today. And if you'd like to join the table and connect with us, you can do so on our Facebook page, and you can also email us. We'd love to hear from you at connect@naomistable.com, or just go be a part of our Google Plus community page. You can find out how to do that at naomistable.com, and that's a private group so that other people on, you know, say it like a Facebook page where people can see what you're writing on other pages and that kind of thing. Now, this one is just us girls, so no guys allowed. You can go in there and share and grow with other women in Christ. It's a beautiful thing going on. We've got more than 100 women in there, and can you just imagine 100 women talking at once? Well, that's not how it works, but it's a beautiful thing, and we just invite you to join us. So we are talking about the lies that we tell ourselves, and you know, and how do we usurp those lies? How do we get rid of them? Well, only one way I know, and we need to go to our Bibles to understand what the lies are. And God has so much to say about lying. I mean, when I was doing some research for this program, Nancy, there were like 13 pages of lies that I kind of cut and copied and put on a sheet so that we can kind of have a handy reference guide. And I just I couldn't print them all. I couldn't see killing trees to print them all. So we've condensed them. But please go to your Bible and follow along with us. Nancy, what are some of the verses that you see there?
I love this one. If you think, oh, I need to lie to cover something up and no one will ever know. Luke 8:17, for nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Because you know what? God is always there right beside you, and he knows not only what you're saying every minute of the day, but also what you are thinking and why.
Yeah, and you know, lies start very young. I just got a phone call from my niece, and she's got a little girl, 1.5, and when this little girl wants to lie, she's very good at it. And I think it's kind of inbred in all of us, you know, as part of the fall. But there she was going to sleep, and her mom went to check on her. And she looked like she was sleeping. Well, her mom stayed in the room for a little bit, and all of a sudden she heard crinkle, crinkle, crinkle. And here she had snuck some candy in under her covers, and she was unwrapping the candy. And her mom said, do you have some candy from the candy dish in here? And she said, no, Mommy, I don't. So not only did she lie about not sleeping, but also about the candy. And we had to talk about that. And so this little girl ended up feeling very, very guilty and bad for what she had done.
Wow. You know, that's such a perfect picture of us. If we think that, oh, well, we're basically good people, man is basically good, and we just need Jesus to make us better, all you have to do is look at a 1 or 2 year old.
Yeah.
And you can see right there in front of you the inborn sinful nature of man. No one taught her to lie, I bet.
No.
She just knew how to do it instinctively, and that is that sinful nature that we are born with.
And I remember lessons from when I was a little girl. If I lied, I got my mouth washed out with soap. I believe it was Lava Boy. I don't even know if they still make that stuff anymore, but oh, I learned very, very, very early that the lies that I would tell were not allowable in our house.
Oh, I remember in, is it The Christmas Story? And
yes.
He's talking about the flavors of the various soaps. Yeah, he says, Dial wasn't bad. Some palm olive had a certain piquant to it. Lifebuoy was the worst.
Oh,
so that was
yes.
The one that you experienced, huh, Lifebuoy?
Yes, it was. Although my mom did have some lilacs smelling soap, and they were shaped in these little flowers. That one wasn't so bad. So, yeah, but... You know, you still don't want to lie in our house growing up. You know, the Bible does have a lot to say, and it's imperative that we always tell the truth. But, you know, we also tell ourselves lies too, don't we, Nancy?
We do. And, you know, when you look at how does this happen? How do we allow these lies to come into our head? Well, as I mentioned, we're all born with that sinful nature. And sometimes we, even when we have... turn to Christ, we haven't fully surrendered every part of ourself to Him.
Yeah.
And you might have gone through some things in the past, maybe in your childhood, that told you a lie, and you'll notice all through your life, Satan's really good about bringing people into your life to reinforce that lie, and then that lie becomes your life message.
Yeah,
things
yeah.
like, you know, oh, well, I'm never going to be good enough, or, you know, I'm not going to, nobody wants me, nobody wants to be around me, I'm a yeah. pain in the rear, you know, all of those things, I'm worthless. You could have gone through some experiences in childhood that will tell you that that's what you are, but we know if we look at who Christ is, what He did for us,
yeah.
then you'll know that in Him you are worth so much more.
Yeah.
And you don't need to believe those lies anymore.
Now, one of the lies that I believed, and I believed it till just very recently in my adult life, is that I had to accomplish. I had to go after things as a woman and just make my resume so cool. And I had the coolest resume ever, too, folks, but I'm not bragging about that. I'm actually now ashamed about that. But I had to go and reach the top pinnacle. And I know you've shared before, too, Nancy, similar in your career. But that's how I thought that I was had gained worth. I think I had the enemy telling me, boy, you know, you better clean up your act and accomplish and achieve in order to please God. And I really believed that on some level. I mean, it sounds ridiculous, but on some level I thought, you know what? I'm at my best for God when I'm accomplishing the most and achieving the most. And it took a long time to realize that was a lie of the enemy. But, you know, the one thing that the enemy will do is bring you right back under condemnation again. And other people can do that too. Other people can speak for the enemy and do that and say, you know, I think this is your sinful nature. Remember when you, and they don't remember that maybe you've repented of that, which we should do, and brings you right back there. God has already wiped something clean. We should not let the enemy bring us back under condemnation for any of it.
There was a teaching that Mike and I went through at a church. And it was designed to develop character.
Mm-hmm.
And what it really focused on was your depravity.
Yeah.
But it wasn't just focusing on your depravity as in your depraved nature. It was having you go back and all the things that maybe Christ had already delivered you from, the Holy
yeah.
Spirit had already healed you from, and it was like it had you pick the scabs off
yeah.
to go back to that again, and it was just a really disturbing, painful experience. And the other thing was that through that entire teaching, there didn't seem to be any remedy.
Mm.
It was just all focusing on the depravity, and these were Christians that were going through this, so
yeah.
it's all focusing on the depravity with no seeming belief in the power of the Holy Spirit to free you from that and to heal you of that.
I went through something very similar through a church experience, and my husband and I both did separately at separate times. And I felt like I was picking scabs off. I never wanted to go back and those hurts were long over. People had been forgiven, and all of a sudden I found myself not for, you know, back in that unforgiveness state. Mm-hmm. And it took me a year to get past that and pass that class and find forgiveness for those people again. Thankfully, I thank God that I repented of that, and I have some great relationships again with family members. But I tell you what, we really have to be careful that we don't dredge up things that have already been forgiven and then clobber ourselves with those things.
Yes, and I think the best verses in the Bible to look at for this, Romans chapter 7, Paul is talking about how he's always trying to do what's right, and he really wants to obey God, but it's like no matter how hard he tries, he always does the thing that he doesn't want to do, and he wraps it all up in verse 24, "Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death?" And then verse 25, "Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then with my mind I'm a slave to the law of God, but with my flesh I'm a slave to the law of sin." And then he starts in chapter 8, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus."
Oh, amen. That's going to be my new favorite verse, I think. I switch favorites around depending, but I love that. And you talked about the mind in that verse.
Yes.
and how that, and I think a lot of the lies that we believe, I think Satan loves to play with our brains. And he loves to get in there. And that's where we need to begin to take every thought captive. But, you know, there are the lies that we tell ourselves that I have to be perfect. I have to achieve. God won't want me if I have flaws. Well, the Bible says that he loved us even while we still hated him, while we were still sinners.
Yes.
And that's incredible to me because anybody who is not in Christ Jesus, the Bible says we hate him.
And so many people struggle with this that maybe had a very strict, stern, possibly abusive father. So they get this picture of God that he's up there just ready to whack them the minute they take a step out of line or do something wrong. So they're always in fear of messing up. They're always in fear of, you know, even accidentally not obeying him in something. And that's not the relationship that Christ died for you to have. You only need to look at the fact that he sent his only son, Jesus, to die for you so that you could be reconciled with God. He loves you that much. Mm. Now, he is a just God, and he cannot tolerate sin. But that's why the only hope we have is through that trust and faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior.
Amen. And you know, has this ever happened to you? The world will tell you that you need to be true to yourself. As long as you're true to yourself, and my mom, I remember this when I was a little girl, she's into calligraphy, so that's the real beautiful old English handwriting that, well, there's a few more swirls in there than old English, but she made me this saying from Shakespeare, because I was just learning to read some Shakespearean plays, and she wrote, "To thine own self be true," and she copied it off and made it on this beautiful parchment paper and framed it, and it sat in my bedroom for a very long time. Now, I wasn't a Christian, I was a Unitarian, so that fit very well with my worldview at the time, but "to thine own self be true," and who are we supposed to be true to?
To Christ.
Yes.
Being true to yourself is a very self-centered, self-focused way to go through life. And you need to remember that we are to die to ourselves and then fully trust him who knows us better than even we do ourselves.
Amen. There's other lies that we tell ourselves. If you're married, sometimes there are women who will say, well, I deserve better, or I deserve, you know, it's all his fault. I deserve a Prince Charming. And that's a lie that really entraps many people.
I got news for you, ladies. Even if things always go your way, you will never be happy.
That's a good thing to
You're going to just implode through your continual drinking in of that self-centeredness. You're called to be content as you learn how to be sufficient through Christ rather than your fleshly desires.
Well, you know, I think I was part of that whole I deserve generation of the 80s. And I remember the first time I heard a Christian sermon where the pastor said, he said, you know, so many of you believe that you deserve something in your faith. And I was thinking, yeah, you know. And he said, you know what you deserve? You deserve death.
Good for him.
Good for him. And at the time, I was so shocked. I what? Yes, we do. We do deserve. We don't deserve the mercy that we receive from God. We also know that there are lies that distort the gospel, and that started in the very first chapter of Genesis, where you know, the very, very first chapters of the Bible, where the snake, Satan, the serpent, said, "Did God really say?" Mm-hmm. So that really tripped us all up.
Yeah, and another one is, I have to earn God's love, you know, or that, once again, the stern father, if I mess up, if I fail to disobey him, even accidentally, he's not going to protect me. And once again, go read Romans 7 into 8:1, and then realize that, you know, Jesus himself said, there is no greater love than this, than a man would lay down his life for another. And that's exactly what he did for us.
Oh, and you know, another lie that we often tell ourselves is that, well, God doesn't really hear me, so I'm just going to go do it my way. I remember working with young people at our church, and one little boy said to me, I can't think that God would even hear my prayers. It's like praying to a brick wall. And we walked through scripture together, and we talked about how God hears prayers. But you know, that just the idea of, we have to experience God in order for our faith to be real. And that's really a dangerous trend in the church today, is that everything has to be experienced rather than the facts and the truth that are in the Bible. And the Bible tells us what's true. And it is absolute truth. You can believe in that. But when we let our experiences and our feelings dictate who God is, we get into a lot of trouble there, don't we, Nancy?
We sure can. And sometimes we look at our circumstances that we're going through and we think, oh, well, God must not be hearing my prayers because I'm going through trouble, I'm suffering. He must have distanced himself from me. I must have done something wrong. I may not be asking him in the right way, something like that. And those are all lies too. We're told in the Bible that we will suffer and that it is a privilege. We should count it as a privilege to suffer. It gets us closer to Christ.
Yeah, and on that same note, there's another lie that people are told, that if they do suffer and they're praying not to suffer, well, they just might not have enough faith and they need to get more faith. Folks, ladies, you only need faith as big as a mustard seed, a tiny little bit, childlike faith. And we are to suffer. That's what Jesus promised us. You know, his followers would suffer. Now, we're not going to have abundance in this life necessarily. We're not going to have, you know, wealth beyond our wildest dreams or health necessarily. But what we are going to have is all of those things in the next life, at the resurrection, when we have our new bodies, we'll be healthy. And ladies, if you think that in this life you deserve wealth and riches, think about all the greatest Christians who ever lived in the past, you know, 2,000 years. They're all gone now. They're all dust. Their bodies are dust. But you know what? They are with their Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the most beautiful promise of truth of all.
I love Romans 8, starting at verse 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Mm. And then, of course, it goes on with those beautiful verses that talk about how nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Oh, and you can bank on that. So what lies have tripped you up? We would love to hear from you. You can drop us a line at connect@naomistable.com, or just post something on our Facebook page if you happen to be there. And you can also give us a call anytime you would like. In fact, we have a phone number. It's an 800 number, 1-800-979-9010. And once you get to our radio station, just press 109, extension 109, to get to us. And we'd love to hear from you about that. Well, right now we're going to move on. And after the break, we're going to go to our Bible study segment. And you'll want to open your Bibles to Proverbs 31. We're doing a study of that famous woman in there. And she doesn't have a name, but boy, can we learn from her. And this particular Bible study is titled Smart and Classy. It's from 31:16. So flip open there. We will be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. Naomi's Table will be back in a moment on Q90 FM. Have a question or a comment for Naomi's Table? Contact us at naomistable.com. Now back to the table. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table.
All right, welcome back to the table. Naomi's Table here, and we are into our Bible study segment. Today we're looking at Proverbs 31, verse 16. I love this. Sunny Shell is our teacher today. And Sunny, you're talking about smart and classy as it relates to Proverbs 31, 16. This sounds like a really good Bible study. Tell us what this one's about.
Well, it's about a smart and sassy girl. No, I'm just kidding. It's about a smart and classical, biblically submissive wife. Proverbs 31:16 says, "She considers a field and buys it with the fruit of her hands. She plants a vineyard." Now, I want to kind of break that up a little bit. You know, basically, Proverbs 31 woman does not live in Disneyland. I know sometimes we think, we paste on that Christian fake smile of, oh, you know, everything's just wonderful and great. And that is not what the Lord meant at all when he wrote in James, you know, consider joy whenever you face trials.
Yeah.
There's something about the word consider, and we'll get into that a little bit later. But I do want to say that a Proverbs 31 woman, she is not feeble. She's not ignorant. She's not a fool. She's not uneducated, and she's not unfamiliar with hard work or tumultuous times.
Yeah, but
she's
see,
aware of all those things.
Sunny, I when I first became a Christian and I started reading Proverbs 31, I didn't read that part. I didn't read about the hard work. I just read about the part where she purchased something. She went out to the mall and she went shopping. And so for a long time, I had it wrong about the Proverbs 31 woman, I have to tell you.
You know, most of us do, because, again, we're not looking at studying the spiritual ramifications, essence of it, and then taking it to the application that we have in our lives, which is how we should always do it. We look at God's word first, study it as it's shown, an example there, and then we apply it. Unfortunately, because there isn't, and we talked about this earlier, a lot of spiritual mothering these days. You weren't spiritually mothered. I wasn't. Many women haven't been. The Titus 2 mandate has been forgotten and, to some people, just totally unheard of. And because of that, we don't know. We kind of look at this and we take what we understand and we just kind of do it because we're eager. And I'm not saying it's a simple thing. We're eager to obey God and do it.
Yeah.
And so that's why God gave some as teachers to edify people in the body so that we can become more mature in his word. So we're going to break down what it means to consider a field and then buy it, not just buy it. And that she buys it with the fruit of her hands. So yes, that's hard work. The fruit of her hands means she's been working. So, I want to talk a little bit about, you know, we're talking about a vineyard, so we're talking about obviously grapes, and I want to talk a little bit about what a vineyard does, or what a woman is like in comparison to the vineyard, kind of like I've done before. Much like a vineyard, a woman bears much fruit to testify to the awesome work of God, her creator. Like a vineyard, she's most productive when she's planted on the mountains, on the hillside, any land in which there are great slopes. And she's productive and healthy, just like the vineyards are when she's planted on the slope, specifically on the south side for greater sun exposure. We can spell that S-O-N if we want to. And as a matter of fact, the type of land, I love this part, this is my favorite. When someone wants to be successful in growing a great vineyard, you know that they want to grow it, actually, in the worst soil.
Is that right?
I looked this up, actually. In Z Wines USA online, you can find there's this little quote. It says, "Due to the porosity of the soil and great drainage, the vine roots dig deeply in search of water and minerals, which bring complexity to this wine. As the old saying goes, the worse the soil, the better the wine." So anyone who actually grows a vineyard and they want to make wine, they actually go look for an area that has marginal soil, not the best soil, that has all the vitamins, but the marginal soil is the ones that the agriculturists actually usually try not to use. This is what actually grows the best wine. So I find it very peculiar that in Scripture, one of the examples that's compared to a biblical woman is that she considers a field and she buys it, and by the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. And so I found that quite interesting. And so I kind of put that together, and here are some of the analogies I saw. She is special. She grows just like the, as we saw the grapes do, because it grows unlike other fruits. You know, you don't want to grow a lemon tree, an orange tree, or whatever in marginal soil. But you do want to, if you want great wine and you want really good grapes, that's where you want to grow it. So it's different. She's special. She's unique. She grows under conditions in which no other woman, in other words, like no other plant, is able to thrive. Okay? The other similarity Proverbs 31 woman has to the vineyard is she doesn't need special soil. In other words, the application would be she doesn't need anything special in this world. You know, the soil, the earth, basically. So she doesn't need expensive jewelry or clothes or other indulgences. It's not, I'm not saying you can't have that. I wear jewelry, and obviously I wear clothes. It's against the law to run around naked. That's true. It's on the phone, but we'll find out anyway.
Don't try it.
The fact is, no, not out in public. But the fact is that the soil we know refers to the earth, and so she's not requiring anything for the world to give her. Rather, she requires lots of exposure to the sun. As we were saying before, they grow the vineyards on the south side for greater sun exposure, and we're talking now she needs greater exposure to the S-O-N, to the sun. She doesn't need anything from this world, from the soil, anything here telling her that she's special. Okay? Yeah. Again, I'm not opposed to a woman wearing makeup, having jewelry, any of that. Or fine clothes. I'm just saying she doesn't define herself in who she is or her value in the things of this earth. Rather, she finds her value and is defined by who she is in Christ.
Yes.
Another similarity between a Proverbs 31 woman and the vineyard is that she grows on a hillside. The steeper, the better. This enables her to drain any excess and unneeded water. That's what the vineyard does. So that the weight actually goes downhill and doesn't stick to her. And this way she's not saturated or burdened by the worries of this world so that it drowns her out and hinders her spiritual growth. Mm. So I love kind of that picture that she wants to grow on this steep hill. The Proverbs 31 woman, because the soil that she's planted is so porous, she has to dig deeper in the foundation, who is Christ, and root herself strongly and firmly into him to hold on so she doesn't fall off of that steep hill. So I love that, too. The fifth analogy I have here is to produce healthy and robust fruit, she must. It's absolutely vital. She must be pruned regularly so that her leaves, that is her outer beauty, in other words, her hair, her nails or whatever, anything on her flesh, don't steal all the nutrients necessary in order for her to bear much fruit in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, as a woman, yes, we should look well kept because we are saying that we are daughters of the Most High God, so we're not going to go out there looking awful all the time. Instead, we look well kept, but we're not going to, if we were to spend 2 or 3 hours on ourselves, we would be spending a little more time on the soil now, wouldn't we?
Yes, we would.
And looking towards the sun. And so that's another analogy between the vineyard, a healthy vineyard, and a biblically submissive wife. The sixth one is, although her roots are strong because they're founded in Christ, she still needs a trellis. And we know that if anyone's ever been to a vineyard, you'll see within there's trellises all throughout to hold up the vines.
Yeah.
Okay? And the trellis that God has provided for us are our husbands. And they stand tall, and they hold up those delicate, beautiful branches of the vineyard so that her fruit is not trampled on, so that she's not dirtied or injured in any way. And that's why the gardener, who would be God, puts the trellis there. Mm-hmm. So her husbands, if we honor them and see them as God made them, who stand tall and bigger than us, they would naturally do what they're inclined to do, which is hold up our fruit, hold us up, and protect us so that we're not trampled on by the world and that we're not dirty in any way. That fulfills what the Lord says in Ephesians 5:25 for men to husbands to love their wives as Christ and sanctify her, cleanse her with the word. And that's what husbands will do if we give them the gift of submission. The final and seventh analogy that I got from this is that, you know, the old saying goes for grapes. It also goes for biblical submissive wives. The worse the soil, that means the harder times that we have, the stronger our faith.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
And that's true. And we know, I'm sure all of us can think right now, some women that we have met that have gone through some tumultuous times, whether it be they be stricken with cancer or sudden death of a child or just other unimaginable things. And we see that those women who have been deeply rooted in Christ, it made their faith grow stronger.
Yes.
Not weaker. And so that's another way that a biblically submissive wife, a biblically submissive woman, according to the Lord, is compared to what we see here in Proverbs 31:16, to a vineyard. And we can talk next time, or the gals can look online for the study to talk about the practical applications of what it means to actually consider the field, what it means to buy it, why her husband would trust in her for that, and those ramifications. But you can decide how we want to do that. We can do it next time, or they can just look online and grab the lesson.
Well, and the lesson is called Proverbs 31:16, Smart and Classy. You're going to want to look that one up. There is so much there. And we could have probably spent an hour talking about each one of those comparisons to the vineyard. And so I look forward to that. We might cover a little bit of this next time. But again, ladies, I do encourage you to go do a Bible study on this. Use the rich Bible verses that Sunny has provided in this Bible study, and be blessed by it, because being in God's Word is so important these days. We need to be strong women of the Word. All right, well, that's all the time we have for this segment. We will be back in just a moment.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. We'll get back to Naomi's Table in just a moment on Q90 FM. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table, ladies. We are back with our segment today. Segment 3 is where we usually just talk about what you just heard. And this one is Smart and Classy is the name of the Bible study. And by the way, the notes on these Bible studies that Sunny has put together are fabulous. They're all on our website under the Bible Studies tab. And they're designed to help you go deeper into the Word, deeper in, you know, go to other places in the Bible, and bring other ladies around the table so that you could just use these as resources. You know, maybe you don't think you're a Bible study teacher. Well, use some of our lessons. We've got them. They'll live forever right here at naomistable.com. So Smart and Classy. Nancy, what did you get out of this Bible study today?
Well, we sure learned a lot about vineyards and growing grapes.
Oh, yes, we did. That was fascinating.
Oh, it was. And when you understand the spiritual ramifications of that, that was just incredible. When she talked about how grapes are unlike any other fruit. They are unique, growing where no other plant can survive or thrive.
Yeah, the worse the soil, the better the plant. That doesn't happen in much other agriculture, but it does with these grapevines.
Yeah, because that soil then causes the roots to go dig deep down, seeking the water and minerals that they need to grow, and then that creates the complexity in the grapes, and it makes the best wine.
Mm. Yeah, I have a brother-in-law and sister-in-law who used to live in Sonoma County out in California, and we went to visit them last year, and I just remember driving through the hillsides of California, and it, ladies, is gorgeous if you've ever been there. But I just, I don't know, dumb me, I said something like, well, those are some weird-looking trees, and everyone busted out laughing. Grape vines are very strange-looking. I mean, they look almost like flattened small trees, but and the ones that are being pruned don't look very pretty at all. But they're growing some grapes out there, and you know, the soil has to be perfect. Not necessarily, I mean, on the hillside it doesn't have to be perfect, but the conditions, you know, affect the taste of the wine.
And you don't realize that really until you think about all the stuff that goes into their tending of it.
Yeah,
you know, how they prune. And like you said, it looks like just a twig kind of up there. And you're like, how on earth could grapes come off of that? But they have to trim off all of those excess branches and even some of the initial fruit that starts coming out, so that what fruit does grow becomes bigger, juicier, higher sugar content, all of that, so that it can make the absolute perfect blend of grape for making the wine.
I love how she compared how we as women of God can grow and blossom under these conditions that would crumble other women. And like it says in Proverbs 31:29, she doesn't need this special soil like things from the world, expensive jewelry, clothes, other indulgences. We only require lots of exposure to the sun. And of course, in the notes, you're going to find it spelled S-O-N. Mm-hmm. But you know, we do need that exposure, that life-giving water. And you talk about, you know, the conditions of each season of bottle. If you ever, hear from wine masters, they always talk about the rain and the season and how much sun they got that year. They never talk about the soil.
No, they really don't. And there's one other thing that these vines need really to grow the grapes, and that is a support system. They
yeah.
need that trellis to hold them up. And she talked about how our husbands are our trellises, helping mm-hmm. us stand up tall and helping hold us up.
Now, I know what you're thinking. You're probably thinking, okay, I'm single, I'm divorced, I'm widowed, whatever it is. Where's my trellis? Well, I kind of had a feeling you might be asking that question. So as we were doing this Bible study, I asked Sunny about that. And, well, I'm just going to play her answer for you. So here's Sunny talking about, for single women, where's our trellis? So, Sunny Shell, what does it mean for the woman? We were talking about the vineyard comparison in Proverbs 31. What about the woman who doesn't have that trellis, a husband in her life? Perhaps she's single, she's widowed, or never has been married. What do you say about that?
Well, I say what Scripture says about that. There were women in Scripture that we know that have been widowed. They were single, or you know, men left them, so they were divorced, or different things happened. And in Scripture, it always says that God gave men to be head over women because it was the woman that was deceived first. And so, and that's just generic. That's not for necessarily just women who are married. So women who do not have a trellis, aka a husband, a living husband with them right now to uphold them, to cleanse them with the word, they would either need to find, if they have a Christian father, that would, he could play the role of the trellis, a Christian uncle, a Christian brother, a relative brother. I don't mean a brother in Christ, I mean a blood brother who may be a Christian. Or she could go and talk to some more mature women and ask if she could be under the headship of, you know, some elders in the church or whatever. But a woman should always try to find a Christian man to put herself under the headship. And as you notice, I first started with people in the family, and I say that because we know that it's prevalent in the church that a lot of pastors have had affairs with single women who have come to counsel with them.
Yeah.
And so we want to be careful of that, that they don't first go to the pastors, that they do try to go to a family member first. And, of course, as we talked about before, you always pray about it, and you seek wise counsel, but you should go to a more mature woman and see if they can go together and find a good godly headship for her.
Well, I'm glad that Sunny had that explanation for us. And if you have any questions, you can connect with Sunny directly. She's got her contact information right on our website, and you can connect with her there. But, you know, the Proverbs 31 woman, Nancy, isn't necessarily a married woman. It can be for any of us.
No, and as she pointed out, there were lots of single and widowed women in the Bible. And God was able to use them and do wonderful things. You know, we think about Naomi that this show is named after.
Yeah.
She was a widow. You know, there were so many others too that had such a role to play.
Yeah.
And when you think about the advice she gave, I really like that she says, find a godly woman and have her help you find someone who could be that spiritual covering to you. Start out with your immediate blood family members if you can, if you had that available to you in your immediate family, but otherwise have that godly woman help you find someone appropriate. And it should not be a pastor,
no.
as she mentioned.
No, and if you need some help with that, we've got women here who can help you do that. We've got women at our Community Plus, the Google Plus community that we have, and we would love to help you in that respect. So if you feel like you're all alone in this journey, please come join us, and you can go to naomistable.com and hit our Google Plus community there and read about what we are about and what we do there. We really are that trellis for each other in these hard times that we're in. So with that, we're going to leave it at the table. And when we come back, we're going to have some scripture for you to just give you strength for the rest of your day. We'll be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. Naomi's Table will be back in a moment on Q90 FM. No empty calories served here. Now back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table, ladies. In our final segment today, what we want to do is leave you with some scripture verses. Before we do that, though, I did get an email on a program that we did last week. Last week, we did our end-of-life program talking about hospice care with our special guest, Heidi Brown. And she's an RN and a hospice nurse in Northeast Wisconsin, and we're definitely going to have Heidi back. But Courtney emailed us, and she said, your topic is very near and dear to my heart in this program. I am a hospice social worker. Thanks for taking on this difficult subject. So, Courtney, thank you so much for writing in. Your work is so important, and we just ask God to bless you in your calling there. It's incredible work.
Oh, it sure is.
Well, Nancy, we do have a Bible verse there. Which one did you find today?
Well, with all this talk about vines and grapes and things like that, I thought it would be appropriate to read John 15, starting at verse 1. I think I'm going to take it to 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete.
That is so inspirational that I have a little snippet of that on my bathroom mirror at home. And when you open it up, there's that John 15:3, I believe it is. So thank you for sharing that. Hey, tomorrow we are covering a topic about worship. What is real worship? I mean, it is the essence of our Christian life. What does it mean? And what does it look like? Of course, we always think of music in church, and that's worship. But it's so much more. We're going to actually do something really crazy, crack open our Bibles, and find out what God has to say about worship. All right, we're going to leave it there, and we just hope you have a blessed day in the Lord. We'll see you tomorrow.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.